greatest book Paul wrote, and I'm not so much putting it up above any of the rest. It's all God's word. But the book of Ephesians has more a doctrine in it for the body of Christ, for us today. It's something that I feel like we need. And so that's what we want to do. For those of you who don't know, Kevin's and Michelle's boy Joshua was in an accident yesterday, and he on the four wheeler, and he broke both of his arms, wrist, and so that's where they're not here today. They was down there most of the night. They took him to Charlotte down there, and I think they got it. His one of them was broke real bad, and so they had to take him to Charlotte. And so the doctors down there, they did get them set, and the blood's flowing back in that one, and both of them's in cast. And so that's, and so I thought I would teach and go ahead and start the book of Ephesians. And so pray for them, pray for Joshua, and he's doing fine now. And as long as they, you know, they know when he's out of pain medicine. So just remember him. It's probably going to be a long, hard road for him to recover. But he is, they said this morning, he's doing, you know, everything's all right. And they've got him in cast. So just, and he'll be coming home sometime this morning or today. And but he did keep him overnight. All right, in Ephesians, and let me just give you some facts about this book. It has six chapters in it, and they're not that far long, but they have 155 verses. And so you ought to be able to read 155 verses out of six chapters, and I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to study it, and while we go through this book, you'll find it's a great book. There's only 3,039 words in this book, so you know what you got to do. You got six chapters, 155 verses, 3,039 words. So, chapters 1 through 3. This book has to do with our position that we have in Christ and our identity in Christ. Also, chapters 4 through 6 has to do with the practical side of our walk. In other words, we take the chapters 1 through 3 and we see our position in Christ, and that the doctrines for the body of Christ and our position in Christ, and we let that work out in our daily walk. And chapters 4 through 6 has to do with your daily walk. If you want to know how to walk, chapters 4 through 6 will tell you. And so this is a marvelous book. Also, the doctrine of the book of Ephesians has to do with the beginning, the bringing the body of Christ into unity unto the one new man. For instance, before we read in chapter 1, look over in chapter 4. It says there in chapter 4, and he's verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, the saints do the work of the ministry. My job as a pastor, teacher, my job as an evangelist is to bring you, perfect you, and so that you can do the work of the ministry. And so you'll find in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's the doctrine of the book of Ephesians, is to simplify it, is to bring the body of Christ into unity unto that perfect man that we are. We are the body of Christ. Now in this passage you'll find that in verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, and he always starts his epistles out, and it's like when we write a letter, what do we do? What's the last thing we do to a letter? You sign your name to it, right? And that makes it, you identify that letter as your letter, and that you're the one that wrote the letter. And so Paul does it at the beginning of the letter instead of the ending of the letter. You'll find he does that in all of his epistles. You can check it out, Romans through Philemon. He starts out, I, Paul, all of them. And he says that's a token, the salutations with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. And he said that to the Thessalonians. So you can identify Paul's books by his signature at the beginning of the book. So in verse 1, chapter 1, he says, Ephesians now, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and that would be the directed will of God. In other words, not the permissive will of God. You know the difference between the directive will of God and the permissive will of God. An example of the permissive will of God would be in James. Look over in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, notice what he says there in verse 14. James 4, 14. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. He said, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. And so that would be the Lord's permissive will. It'd be Him permitting you to do something. And if the Lord willing, I'm going to do certain. In other words, if He permits it. But this is not the permissive will of God that Paul's talking about. This is a directed will of God. This is something that God gave him to do. He appointed him a preacher, a teacher, of the Gentiles, an apostle that God, he didn't have a choice in the matter. You see what I'm saying? And so he said, a necessity is laid upon me. And God Almighty, direct, will of God. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now he goes on. He says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now the faithful in Christ Jesus are the saints at Ephesus. And this is a parallel that in the structure of the sentence in Hebrew and Greek, when they wrote it, give you an illustration. Turn to Matthew and look in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, I believe it is. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Now notice how this structure is. In Matthew 21, verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. The colt, the foal of an ass, is the ass that he's riding on. Not two different beasts, one, but they're describing the same thing. Y'all see that? He's sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of ass. He's not coming down through there, one leg strapped on one and another on another, and riding two different things at the same time. You see the parallel there? And so when he says, the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus is the saints that is in Ephesus. Now how can that be? Because they're in Christ Jesus. And that's the whole thing. Now, you'll notice in here he says in verse 2. Now is everybody clear on verse 1? We spent 15 minutes on the introduction here. All right, in verse 2, grace be to you. Probably take me about 3 years to get through this book. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he says, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace always comes before peace. And the Holy Spirit is he's very careful when he's writing this Bible through these men to make sure that it's always that way. You can never have peace without grace. Religion don't give you peace. Works doesn't give you peace. You have to experience grace in order to have peace. Notice this grace. Look back in 1 Corinthians. We'll come back now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now this grace that he's talking about, grace be to you, is everyday operating grace. You see, Ephesians 2, in which we'll cover, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's saving grace. But the grace that Paul's saying, grace be to you, they already experienced saving grace. These people had already been saved. This grace that he's talking about is operating grace. It's day by day grace. And if you think you don't need the grace of God in your life, every day that you live, there's something wrong. We can't go without his grace. Notice he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice in verse 4, he said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Then it's given to you, to the Corinthian. It's given to the believer. You have access into this grace. Look in Romans. Chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The justification by faith is the grace. He said there, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Then it's grace. We have access. It's ours. It's at our disposal. And we stand in it. We live in it. We move in it. And if you don't use it and take advantage of it, it's your own fault. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have God's grace at your disposal. Not only living day by day, but do the job that God has asked you to do or called you to do. Look back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice in verse 10. Let me read verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Then God give Paul the grace to do what he was called to do. And just as God will gave Paul the grace, so will he give you the grace to do the job. God won't ask you to do anything that he doesn't supply you grace for. And when you think that you can't go on, that's when the grace of God is sufficient. Look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, notice in chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh that really bothered him, and it caused him to suffer, and he prayed three times that the Lord would take away this thorn, and whatever it was, is he said it buffeted him. And that word there, buffet, it's like hitting. Just constant. Whatever it was caused him to suffer and have pain and humiliated him in front of people. And he asked the Lord, said, Lord, take this away. In verse 8 he says, in chapter 12, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, my God looked at him, three times he prayed, Lord, let this thing pass from me, depart it, take it from me. And the Lord never healed him. But he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. That grace is there for you. One other passage of Scripture, notice back in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. We're talking about, and he's talking about grace to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And that's the grace of man. God is able to make all grace. His grace, the grace of man, abound toward you. Show you favor. People say grace is unmerited favor, and it is. And so it can be. God can make you people that you don't even know or might even be your enemies. show you favor, grace, so that you can do the job that the Lord called you to do. Grace. Back in Ephesians, he said there in Ephesians again, he talks about in chapter verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now there are seven of these blessings that he is going to refer to in this chapter, in the verses that's preceding. In chapter 1, verse 4, you'll find he chose you. That's a blessing. Verse 5, you'll find he's adopted you. Verse 6, you'll find he's accepted you. Verse 9, you'll find that he made known to you something. Verse 13, you're going to find out that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, you're going to find out that you, what you are, you have an inheritance. And so he's going to describe seven of these blessings. When he says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we're going to look at those blessings, you'll find that it's mentioned five times in the book of Ephesians, heavenly places. You'll find this mentioned in chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 3, verse 20, chapter 6, verse 12. We'll cover them all. Five times in the book of Ephesians, heavenly places is mentioned. Now these places is little, real places. They're not areas. There are literal places in heaven that you will be filling, and we'll look at them. You'll find that in this, people say, well, I don't really believe that. I was reading a commentary, and this guy was talking about that it's figuratively, it's the heavens out there, it's not. It means, like, you know, some sphere or some spirit that you're supposed to be in, mind, all that baloney. Where's Jesus Christ at? Look in chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2. You'll find where he says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to understand, Christians are joined to a body whose head, the body's head, is where? Somewhere in heaven. And he's up there seated at the right hand of the Father. Has to do with the power, and he dwells in a light that no man can approach unto, and no man hath seen, nor can see. And he's he's up there due north, and you're there with him. Just as Jesus Christ can be in more than one places at one time, so are you. You're here geographically on this earth right now in a body of flesh. Spiritually, you're in heaven already with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sees you there. That's why he can find no fault in you, because he sees you as you are there, and the only thing that separates you from the Lord to be absent from the body, and the only thing that separates you from the Lord right now is that body of flesh. And He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The word bless, the Greek word, it means to praise, eulogize. We get eulogy from this word. And it means to praise. It's fair speech, bounty, to say great things about. God has nothing negative to say about His Son, does He? We are the body of Christ. If you can't say nothing negative about my head, then you can't say nothing negative about my arm. My arm is connected to my body. Don't you understand? When God sees you, He sees Christ in that body. And so He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He says great things about us. And now, Lord willing, next week, we'll get started in that. And we are one in that body, one spirit in that body, joined to a spirit that fills the universe. For God is a spirit, and God fills the universe.